Our scripture reading for today is from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1, and then I'll skip two verses and go from verse 4 to 14. It should be on page 1056 in your Bibles. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That when then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive.
Tim said, this is my last rodeo this year. And last night I was sort of redoing my sermon, and I built up quite a bit of momentum. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. So the title of my sermon this morning is, What is a Christian? And you think, wait a minute, we had a reading from Jeremiah. How are you going to, that's a pretty big leap that you're going to make there. Yes, and I'm going to focus on Jeremiah 29:11, and not so much the translation that is in your King James version, but the one that you would read in a New International Version, because that's a little bit more problematic, where it talks about my plans to prosper you. And this is actually a response to some of the earliest example of prosperity gospel. And how this has infiltrated the church and mainstream theology. And as Pogo said, we have encountered the enemy and they is us. And as we go through, you know, sort of these things, these aren't actually headings, but this is just sort of the general flow of subjects as I will talk about them. And then I'll talk about what is a Christian. And this shouldn't be a sermon. This should not be a sermon. And 100 years ago, it wouldn't have been a sermon, probably, but it is today. And then I will talk about our responsibilities, where I think I'm going to offend you. And most of my sermons are to me. Okay, so I'm talking to myself here, and if it speaks to you, so much the better. Yeah. So I don't want to label anybody here, but the statistics are against us as Christians in believing the right things and doing the right things. And then we will end in a prayer. However, if there are comments, if you just cannot hold back, I will happily take comments. Just put your hand in the air before the prayer. No PowerPoint presentation today, just a bunch of stuff from Jeremiah. So let's open in prayer. Our God is the God. Father, we come before you with gratitude and thanksgiving. We thank you that we can be together today for the privilege of hearing your word. As we prepare to hear the sermon, we ask that you guide our hearts and minds to be open and receptive to your message for us. We pray that the truth may be preached and magnified, and we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. So, as I said, specifically today, we're looking at Jeremiah 29:11. And in the King James, it's, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." In the New International Version, which is probably, and also the ESV, I think, thoughts of peace and not of evil has been translated, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So in Jeremiah here, we have a situation where Israel is still promised a bright future, but they've been taken into captivity by Babylon. And then later in Jeremiah, you see that there are also exiles in Egypt. And this bright future is going to be aligned with God's promises, but not yet. So they're in captivity, and this kind of literature is partially historical and partially prophetic. They're getting a message from God that, or they're getting scripture from God that many Christians insist on stitching onto throw pillows. Yeah? So if you go online, you can get a throw pillow with Jeremiah 29:11 on it, that God is here to, he has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And you have probably three dozen things to choose from there. This is not for you, unless you're 2,600 years old and a Jew, all right? But this is not for you. And if you think as Jeremiah is about you, let's look at a couple of other quotes here. Jeremiah 44:11. "Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I am determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all Judah." And put that on a throw pillow. Thanks, Grandma. Or Jeremiah 11:11. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them." The object of the passage is the nation of Israel. And these promises will still come. The promises that God made in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel will still come. And it's sort of prescriptive. It's building upon the promises already made. And is in contrast to the prosperity gospel of Hananiah and others later in the chapter of Shemaiah, and there are some other false prophets. But this is the prosperity gospel of Hananiah. And you remember Jeremiah said, well, it's going to be 70 years. Yeah? So you old folks that have been dragged off to Babylon, you better just, you know, be in the world but not of the world, and just get settled down and pray for Babylon, because if they do well, you'll be okay. But he's saying it's going to be a while. Yeah? This is what Hananiah said. "The prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people." So this isn't a nobody. This is inside organized religion within the Jewish nation. And he says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon." Wow. "I will also bring back to this place Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So, here we are, we got two prophets. One says you're going to be there 70 years, and this is going to be a real trial, and the other one says 2 years. Which one are you tempted to go with? But it's deceit. It is not truth, but it's from within the religious hierarchy. So here's a nice Bible study principle. If it's prosperity gospel, if it's miracles, if whatever it is, all of the Bible is for us. All of the Bible is for us and for our learning, but not all the Bible is to us or about us. All of the Bible is for us, but not all of it is to us. And we do have, as the members of the one body, we have wonderful, inconceivably wonderful things in store for us. Here again, what's in 3 tons of concrete in the front of this church here is 2 Timothy 2:15. Yeah? And this comes to the rescue of the Bible reader. Jeremiah gave the nation in captivity a word of the Lord. He exhorted them to abide peacefully in Babylon. Hananiah stirred up the unrest with his prosperity gospel, which was not God's timetable, but it tickled the ears of those keen to hear the message. Charles Spurgeon comments on what Jeremiah was doing here. He says, a people in such a position as the Jews in Babylon were in danger in two ways. Either to be buoyed up with false hopes and so to fall into foolish expectations. Does that sound familiar? Or to fall into despair and have no hope at all, and so become a sullen and degraded race who would be unfit for restoration and unable to play the part for which God had ordained for them in the history of mankind. The prophet had the double duty of putting down their false hopes and sustaining their right expectations. And I think that's incumbent upon us as Bible believers and Bible readers and Bible studiers. He therefore plainly warned them against expecting more than God had promised, and he awakened them to look for the fulfillment of what he had promised, to look for the truth of what God had promised. Today, we too, in the majority of cases in the church, are following a false gospel. And we've talked about syncretism here. We've gone through, I remember, if you remember last year, I used the chairs here. And if the chairs in the front row represent 100%, somewhere around 70% of evangelical Christians today aren't sure or don't think that Jesus was God. It's kind of the definition of being a Christian. If that's anywhere close, let's say it's exaggerated by 20, let's say it's just 50%. 50% of people who say, Lord, Lord, aren't. The current state of the evangelical church, the Catholic church, the Anglican church, we are in a desperate situation. Holy Scripture is ignored or unknown in order to accommodate a world that the Bible itself tells us is, for the moment, under the purview of Satan. And arguably, the biggest problem is answering the question, who is a true Christian? Who is a true Christian? Now, some will find this question exclusionary and abhorrent. Are you going to tell us what a true Christian is? Well, yes, I am. Are you going to tell? Is it your definition? I have a definition as well. But doesn't the Bible tell us what it is to be in the body of Christ? Doesn't the Bible tell us who we are? Doesn't the Bible say that those who do not love Christ Jesus are cursed? Doesn't the Bible say that salvation comes through faith and faith from hearing the Word of God, the Word about Christ? How will they hear? What will they hear? Are we to believe that anyone who thinks they love God and thinks nice thoughts about God and is just a little bit better than their neighbor will have salvation? Will they be in heaven? They're good people. It's a good person. Bodie Baucom, the Reformed Baptist minister, said, "The 11th commandment is, thou shalt be nice, and the other 10 don't count." We, like the Jews in Jeremiah, have no right to ignore the real prophet of God who is telling us one thing while the other prophets are telling us what is more palatable, nicer. Only recently is the idea of what a Christian must do, what he is, what he must believe, what he must do to be saved, it's only recently that this is unclear. Today, the answers to those questions are dependent upon the individual. You determine. And of course, I'm not going to look at somebody's life and say, well, he's a Christian or he isn't a Christian. That isn't up to me, and you would be right in saying that. But we do have a common scripture that tells us what it is. And if you're going to bake a cake, when we've had some cakes this last week, but if you're going to bake a cake, there is a recipe for it. And you may bake different cakes, but we all know what a cake is, and we all know where to go for the recipe. And if it comes out looking like a pancake, it's not a cake. You know, if it comes out flat, or if it comes out falling over, or something like this. So we know, but today we don't dare say. One way to understand this is to look at those who have been delivered. Have you been delivered? I asked a question a couple weeks ago. How do you know you're saved? Have you been delivered? If you have been, you've been delivered from error into truth. You've been delivered from error. You were in error, and now you are in truth. So own it. Muslims don't have the truth. They do not have the truth. They are in untruth. Jews, if they're not Messianic Jews, don't have the truth. The world doesn't have the truth. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. There is one road to Rome, as it were. True believers have heard the truth and embrace the truth and should want to tell that truth to a world devoid of consistent truth. John Lennox, he's an apologist. He's a mathematics professor at Oxford. I think he's quit since just to do full-time apologetics. But he said, I sit with my wife, and we're talking, and he's saying, what if we get to heaven? And it's so much better than we could have ever imagined. And we look back on what we did in our lives, and we think, what were we doing? It's a rhetorical question. But who has here, in good conscience, encouraged others to get the COVID vaccine to someone? Someone to whom you wouldn't tell the good news of the gospel. Someone you might have told the good news of the COVID vaccine, we won't get into that, but you wouldn't tell the good news of the gospel. What you can say about the true Christian is they have heard the truth. They know the truth. They worship the God of truth. They worship the Christ, the embodiment of truth. They are indwelt by the truth. They divide the truth. Truth is the core of the gospel. And we need to tell the people the truth that saves, the only truth that saves. And of course, Jeremiah discovered that telling the truth was a most difficult task. So what's gone wrong? Black Lives Matters. Critical race theory. Our schools are full of knuckleheads. Yeah, no, not really. It's not really culture. It's not really society or unbelievers that have pushed us down this road. There is false teaching within Christianity. The Pope is pro-LGBTQ. And you think, wow, we didn't follow the Pope anyway. It's an important person out there. Until just the last couple of years, this last Pope, it's been, you know, priests don't get married. You can agree or disagree, but they had their rules. They had their playbook. And that playbook, the pages are being ripped out one after another. The Anglican Church, my church, we only have woke bishops. All of our bishops are female. All of our bishops are gay or both. All of our bishops are queer affirming. All of our bishops are changing the way that the services are done by incorporating dancing. The Catholic Church is incorporating Inca dancing into South American masses. If you've ever seen the Mel Gibson movie about the Incas and the Aztecs, those dances are probably not what we want to have in a Christian church. We're doing it to ourselves. Climate alarmists, feminists run rampant in the church. Ian Murray, a Christian author, says, "Spiritual decline is not a mystery that Scripture leaves unexplained. It is the result of falsehood where there should be truth." We are proffering lies in the church. The prosperity gospel, Pentecostalism, charismatics, artificial intelligence, Christianity are just the modern version of Gnosticism that Paul warned us about. And as an example of that, that would be Hymenaeus and Philetus, yeah, who said that the resurrection had already come. This kind of, we have inside information. We know something you don't know. God finds us more special than you, and so we can heal people with a word. But Satan is a liar. And the Bible is full of false teachers and deceptions and clouds without water, which is the title of a sermon I did a couple of years ago. And Isaiah says, he says, dumb dogs that can't bark, which I thought was particularly hilarious. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. And as Jeremiah says, they go, but God didn't send them. False teaching brings us into heresy. Again, the Anglican Church is just full of madness, absolute madness. It isn't Christian. The leader of our church says, we've prayed about gay marriage, and some people have prayed and looked at the Scriptures and said, no, we can't support gay marriage. And other bishops have looked and prayed about gay marriage and looked at the Scriptures, and what do they say openly? Well, we can't justify it on scriptural and rational bounds, but we think that the Holy Spirit is moving in society today, and this is what we need to do. In his synod speech, he said, this will cause our brothers and sisters in places like Nigeria and Pakistan to be killed. He openly admitted that they would be killed because Christianity is losing its believability even among our Muslim neighbors. But we're going to do it anyway. Satan approaches us with happy and liberal words upon his lips, thinking men's words, freedom, choice, abundance, universality, inclusion, diversity, equity, and avoids words like consequences and responsibility and submitting to a perfect God. It seems to me that the true Christian loves the truth and speaks the truth and reads the truth and understands the truth. Nobody who is saved doesn't do these things. The true Christian knows the true God and the true Christ and is a slave to righteousness. Are you a slave to righteousness? Am I a slave to righteousness? Faith in Jesus Christ alone and His work, and apart from, not just doing a bit better than those around you. The gospel, this hit me a few weeks ago, the gospel is not the core of Christianity. If it's the core of Christianity, you can put stuff on it. You can hang on it. And then you get hyphenated Christians. I'm a black Christian. I'm a Hebrew roots Christian. I'm a white Christian. I'm a gay Christian. The gospel is not the core, it's the boundary. It's not the core, it's the boundary. It separates us from the world. 1 John 3:6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Of course we're going to sin. But I think it was John MacArthur who said, somebody asked me, he says, as you get older, you're a Christian, he says, do you still sin? He said, well, I sin less, but it hurts more. If I have walked with falsehood or my foot has hurried after deceit, says Job in chapter 31, and I read this and I thought, oh boy, let God weigh me in honest scales, and he will know that I am blameless. And if you want to repeat that for yourself, whew, I can't. Well, let's go to Paul. This is some happy stuff here. Let's go to Paul, the apostle to us, the Gentiles, and the one whose writings all come from the born and sacrificed and raised and ascended and seated Lord, which only the tail end of the Gospels do that. All they have is a born for 90%. The born, sacrificed, raised, ascended, and seated Lord to find the truth that we must express as members of the one body. I'm going to go right to Ephesians. We are holy and without blame, considered perfect. You are perfect in Christ. You are perfected. You are reckoned perfected. And that's one of the reasons why we don't have miracles today, is because the miracles would cease when the perfect comes. And we are perfected under Christ's sacrifice and in grace, accepted without blame through his blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sin. We are predestined to be with Christ. Not predestined from then and now, pook, here I am with Christ. No, Christ is saying, I'm promising you, you are predestined, you are guaranteed now that life with Christ since you are a believer. We have free will. We are made alive, reckoned perfect in Christ's love through faith in him. Faith is not a work, Romans 3:23, but we have faith in his works, and we are to do good works, back to Ephesians. Through grace we have been saved, something Jeremiah would have found astonishing to hear. But bringing the Gentiles in, this is the mystery revealed to us through Paul that was completely hidden before the foundation of the world, and helps us use 2 Timothy 15 to say, hey, is this to us or is this for us? And if it's something that is since before the foundation of the world, not since the foundation of the world, you better believe that it is to you. And we have obligations. You have obligations to demonstrate Christ and his teachings as a lesson to whom? As a lesson to powers and principalities. To live a Christ-like life, to put off the old man and put on the new while staying in continual contact through prayer with God. Ooh, but I'm going through a tough time. God is watching. But my health is poor. God is watching. Powers and principalities are watching. The doctor is watching. I'm just having a good time. God is watching. Oh, but I have to work with crazy people. None of those really work. We cannot even ask or think of the amazing things God can do for us in the one body, so we must continue in faith based on a sure hope. It's not the hope of a lottery ticket. It's the hope based on the promises of Christ, which he has fulfilled, showing God's love to one another and to the world. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have unimaginable blessings and responsibilities. The most motivated people in the world, arguably, are not accountants and not real estate agents and not engineers. They're special forces. Special forces. What do they come? They say, you come into the United States Army Rangers and we will pound you into the ground for years. You'll run all the time. You'll be sick. You'll be throwing up. You'll get bitten by bugs in the Philippine jungles. You'll have all kinds of stuff. And after that, we'll send you out and give you a better than average chance of getting killed. On the other side, you get to play with a lot of cool toys. You get to serve your country and all that. There's a balance between our rights and responsibilities. But we don't see that in many jobs. You look at jobs and it says, oh, you can come here and we'll give you training and we'll give you extra vacation days and you only have to work 80% a week and you can work from home, and it gives you a cookie and a cookie and a cookie and a cookie and a cookie. And you say, well, you know, what do I have to do? You know, what do I have to do to be part of this great group? I say, oh, no, just come and we'll pay you. We'll pay you a bunch of money. We have blessings, and we also have responsibilities. David Berlinsky, a physicist and author of the book The Devil's Dilemma, I highly recommend it, has a commentary on society in the 1930s and 40s. What Hitler did not believe, and what Stalin did not believe, and what Mao did not believe, and what the SS did not believe, and what the Gestapo did not believe, and what the NKVD did not believe, and what the commissars, functionaries, executioners, Nazi doctors, Communist Party intellectuals, brown shirts, black shirts, Gauleiters, and 1,000 party hacks did not believe was that God was watching what they were doing. Could we say what the prosperity gospel preachers do not believe, and what most Christians do not believe, and what the synod of the Anglican Church does not believe, and what the Pope does not believe, and what we do not really believe is that God is watching what we are doing on Monday morning after this sermon? Again, if this is too hard, I'm preaching to myself, not to you. Back to Berlinsky. He says, that is, after all, the meaning of a secular society. That is, after all, the meaning of a secular society. God isn't watching. Do you believe that God is watching what you are doing? Do you think it matters what you do day to day and minute to minute when you are gossiping and making some excuse for it, or when you are cheating a fellow believer? When you curse someone in traffic, when you are willing to share the gospel of vaccination but too ashamed to share the gospel that saves. We are going along with God's plan, that's for sure. His blessings for us are beyond our imagining, but in the meantime, we have an obligation to our fellow Christians, to our societies, and above all to the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus. We know what He expects of us. Through reading and communing with the Word, and through fervent and continuous prayer that results in actions toward those who need it most. I'll give the final word to Charles Spurgeon again. If sinners are to be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. What is it to be a Christian? Show thyself approved, a workman unashamed, and you'll find out. Let us pray. Father, let us continually give thanks for your Christ, our only Savior. May we receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge through the living and written word. May our eyes of understanding be enlightened so that we may know the basis for the hope we have in Christ Jesus, that we may understand the stepping stones of revealed prophecy and grasp the enormity of God's mighty power, which he worked in Christ, who is seated at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all, and there we are reckoned to be seated with him until we find ourselves truly with him in the age that is to come. Help us to live out the truth that we know, as well as we know it, from your living and written word. We ask these things in Christ's name, the head of the body. Amen.